You know, one of the great things I learned when I first got into a fellowship, first time I went to a fellowship, I was 26 years old. So that makes it
a long time.
52 years ago. Wow. How about that? Anyway, you know, and I grew up in a church and blah, blah, blah. But I really didn't have any answers, and I was dealing with some things. And somebody said, you know, the word of God is the will of God. And I thought, wow, what a great thing to know. And it is a great thing to know. But then you also have to know that it has to be rightly divided. So if you think the word of God is the will of God, but you don't understand the keys to how the word interprets itself, and specifically to whom it's written, you know, you could be reading the Old Testament and said, there's no atonement for sin without blood. And you say, well, what do I do? Cut myself or sacrifice an animal? I knew a guy once, he read about fasting and he starved himself, you know, which is, again, Old Testament is different requirements than New Testament, right? And, you know, some of the things in the Old Testament apply to us, but a lot of them don't, because Jesus Christ came and fulfilled all the prophecies, all the requirements of the law. So, you know, having the living life without the word of God is kind of like moving into a house and not understanding how electricity works. So you have all the lamps, all the appliances, but you never plug them in. So you, what good does it do you, right? Or you know there's a God, but you don't know how he works. You don't know how to pray, which is one of the greatest levers we have of power and you know, seeing God work in your life. And there's a way and a proper way to pray in a correct way. And there's things we can pray for, and there's things obviously we can't pray for. And that's part of learning about God, you know. And to have God in your life and to understand the things of God, you know, just doesn't happen, right? You have to work at it. You have to study. You have to learn. You have to find somebody to teach you. But once you do, it opens up a whole new world and makes life a lot different. So what we're going to look at today is being sons of God. And you know, we know that you become a son of God by believing that Jesus Christ is the Lord, he's the Messiah, and that God raised him from the dead. And then you're born again, and you have God's Spirit, which is a big part of learning about God, right? That you have his Spirit within you that, well, it tells us about being a son of God. In chapter 8, verse 14 of Romans, it says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, the word sons here, you know, that doesn't exclude females, obviously. It just means children, right? It's an all-inclusive noun there. It means sons and daughters or children of God, those that are led by the Spirit of God. You know, people talk about being spiritual, and they call people spiritual or say he's really spiritual. They really have no idea what it means to be spiritual. And without God's Spirit, you could be spiritual, but it's the wrong kind of spirit. It's evil spirit. But to be truly a spiritual person and a godly person, you need God's Spirit to be born again. So it says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption. And the word adoption there is sonship, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And the word Abba is an Aramaic word, and it's not translated into English, but it was a form of very familiar endearment. So, you know, if you had a good relationship with your father and you had a pet name for him, you know, daddy or something like that, you know, my papa or whatever, you know, we called my dad Pop. And, you know, that was just our term of endearment because we loved him. That's what Abba is. It's that intimate term of endearment for God, Abba, Father. So, and it says here, if you've received the Spirit, it's not to bondage, to fear. God is not a God of fear. He doesn't. The word fear is an interesting word. You know, it talks about fearing God many places in the Bible, but there's two different connotations or meanings that the word fear can have. It can mean to be afraid, or it can mean to have great respect, to be in awe of. And that's what it means with God. When we have fear of God, it means we have great awe or respect for God. But here, talking about fear, bondage, fear, being afraid puts people in bondage, right? I remember we went to Disney World, and my son Stephen, who's, you know, an adult now with kids of his own, he was afraid to go on roller coasters, you know? And so I kind of love roller coasters. So I talked him in to going on a roller coaster. I had to almost drag him. And I said, look, just try it once. And if you don't like it, never bother you again. So I got him to go on the roller coaster, and he loved it. And then I couldn't keep him off. But, you know, he overcame that fear. It was a limitation in life. Well, that's true. You know, fear limits life. It puts us in bondage. So God's Spirit, we don't have to be in that bondage of fear anymore. Verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Having that Holy Spirit, being able to manifest that Holy Spirit by speaking in tongues is a witness to us. It's a guarantee to us that we are born again, that there's absolutely no doubt. You know, when you're born physically, if you have a normal birth, you know, your parents will usually tell you who you are. As you grow up, they remind you who you are. You know, you're in this family. This is your name. That's how you learn your name. They call you by your name. And you're identified and you know who you are. And then, of course, later on, when you have to get a license or whatever, then you have to produce a birth certificate. And that, again, is proof of who you are. And then maybe later on, you may get a passport. Again, it's to prove who you are. You don't have any doubt about who you are, I would think, physically. Well, how about spiritually? You know, we know that the Spirit is our witness that we are sons of God. And then the Word of God tells us about being a son of God and how important it is. It says that we are no longer in the bondage of fear and that it's a witness that we are His children. We are guaranteed once we're born again that we're going to heaven. What a great thing. So the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And then you find out you have an inheritance. What a great thing. You know, you grow up in a family and you know, think you have an inheritance, and you find out later on that your parents lost it all in the stock market and you have nothing. Or they could have been misers and hit, and then they die and you find out you're rich. You know? But God tells us we are heirs. We have an inheritance. What a great thing. And we are joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. And to learn about that inheritance, you have to learn about what God says in his word. And you know, one of the things it says is we're going to be gathered together and we're going to receive rewards in heaven. Not punishments, but rewards. What a great thing that is. Well, when we are born again, we understand, we know it, if we know God's word. God tells us who we are, and then he gives us his spirit, which we can manifest, which is proofs. And just like Jesus Christ, who was told by Mary and Joseph, and then by God himself. That's how he knew he was God. He was the son of, he was God's only begotten son. He was the first one, and he was begotten of God. Mary, you know, the angel came and told Mary, you're going to have a child and he's going to be the son of the Most High, right? And then growing up, Mary and Joseph told him about that. And then when he went to get baptized, God said, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Let's go to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 13. It says, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? John knew who he was, and he said, you know, I shouldn't be baptizing you. You should be baptizing me. But Jesus Christ said, he said, answering unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him, meaning he allowed him. Well, to fulfill all righteousness meant he had to fulfill all the law, right? He had to fulfill all the prophecies. And that was part of it, that he'd be baptized. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him. Not, you know, there were other people there, but unto him it was opened. The heavens opened, like God gave him a vision. Okay? And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Wow, how about that? So he had heard this his whole life growing up from his mother and father. He had learned the scriptures because later, and you know, in Luke, it talks about when he was 12 years old, his parents went to Jerusalem, and on their way home, they realized he wasn't there. And then they went back and found him in the temple, and he was speaking and answering questions and asking questions of the elders. And they were amazed at how much he knew of the scriptures, more than they did probably. And he knew the scriptures. He knew the prophecies concerning himself. So he was, that was his birth certificate. He knew in writing who he was. And then God himself told him. What a great thing. Well, let's go to Matthew chapter 4, because here's something that happened that's amazing in itself. It says, so after he was baptized, it says, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. You know, he at that point, you know, he had Holy Spirit, and the Spirit, he was getting revelation from God to go into the wilderness. And the purpose was that he was tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, see, he fasted. He didn't eat for 40 days and 40 nights. Wow. Now, he had to drink water, you know. I read one time that a guy actually did this to see if it could be done, and he did it. And he said it was really hard, and he lost some weight. I don't recommend it for a diet, but it is possible. And if you're doing it because God tells you to do it, then God will make sure that you're okay. So he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights and was afterward hungered. I could imagine. I'm usually hungry after 40 minutes. And when the tempter, referring to the devil, came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. If. He's challenging his sonship. He's saying, you know, if you're really the Son of God, you know, you could make these stones turn into bread. Mm-hmm. That's a challenge, isn't it? And if you know that you're the Son of God, the temptation is what? You're hungry.
Starving.
Starving. Yeah, it says hungered, but, you know, he was hungry. Mm-hmm. So the devil tempted him. He said, you know, if, and the real temptation here is not the food. It's, you know, are you really a Son of God? Are you really the Son? Are you the guy? I don't believe you. But he, Jesus Christ, answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And that's from Deuteronomy. He knew the scriptures. And so he said, his answer to the temptation from the devil, it is written. And he had that word of God in his mind to sustain him, to help him through this situation. You know, and that's why God gives us the word of God, so that we have something to hold on to when we have difficult situations, when we are confronted with temptations or difficulties or challenges. You know, that, and what a great example. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, woohoo, again, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against the stone. So here the devil says, questions his sonship again, questions who he is, and then throws the word back at him. Not correctly, I might add, but out of context, which, you know, sometimes people will do that. You know, they'll throw scriptures at you, but it'll be out of context. Well, we used to hear a story about this guy that the way he did in the morning, the way he ran his life, he would open up the Bible and look, and whatever it said, he would do. And so he opened it up in a place and said, and Judas went and hanged himself. And he wasn't quite sure about that, so he went to another place, and the Bible says, whatever thou do, do as quickly. That's, you know, out of context and not properly or appropriately applied, right? That's what I said right from the beginning. You can know the word of God as the will of God, but then you have to understand what's written to you and what applies and how it works. Now, what an important thing to understand how the Bible interprets itself and what's written to you and what applies. Because everything doesn't apply to us, does it? You know, you go back into Leviticus and Exodus and Deuteronomy, and that's really written primarily to Israel in the Old Testament. Now, some of the stuff, you know, there are some things it says in there that do apply to us because they're generally true and they're true throughout the Bible. But a lot of the stuff is not. For instance, they had to sacrifice animals to get forgiveness of sins. Well, Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God and he was the final sacrifice. So we don't have to sacrifice animals, right? We don't have to do that. We're already forgiven. What a great thing to know. And, you know, the devil, just as he challenged Jesus Christ on his sonship, he wants to challenge you on your sonship. So if you don't understand that you're forgiven, man, he's going to have a field day. You know, and you'll condemn yourself and feel guilty all the time. Because you know what? We're human and we make mistakes and we have failings. But if you're confident in your relationship with God and you know that you're forgiven, you know, you can forgive yourself and move on. Because, you know, the worst thing is to forgive yourself, right? So anyway, he said, you know, he shall give angels charge concerning thee, in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, it is written, again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. You shall not tempt the Lord thy God. Again, he had the word of God in his heart and his mind so that he could handle that temptation. Then verse 8, again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. And, you know, just think, Jesus Christ, that temptation to him. He knew that he came to save the world, right? He knew that he came to undo all the wrong that Adam had caused when he fell. And yet, and here's the devil saying, well, you know, if you worship me, then I'll give you the power over the whole earth. And what do you think, you know, do you ever think, you know, if I was president, I would change things and make everything right or whatever? Or if I was king, I could do this. Well, that's what he was tempting him with, rulership of the whole world. Well, God had already promised him in the scriptures that he would sit on the throne of David, his father. So this is, again, an attack on him about what God had promised him. See, so then Jesus saith unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only thou shalt save. And the devil leaveth him, and behold, the angels came and ministered unto him. What a great thing. But the first thing the devil attacked was his sonship. You know, and the thing he attacks in our lives many times, most of the time in some way or another, is our sonship. He just doesn't want us to believe who we are. Let's go to John chapter 5. You know, and I don't care how long you've been in the Word or have been believing God. I went to my first fellowship 52 years ago. But there are still times when the devil will try to talk me out of what I know to be my rights as a son of God. He'll try to get me to doubt who I am in Christ. That's what he does. That's his purpose in life, almost, that he wants to talk us out of who we are and what we have. Chapter 5 of John, verse 15. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. This is where Jesus Christ healed a man who was paralyzed, couldn't walk. And Jesus Christ saw him and said, take your bed and walk. And the guy got up and walked away. He was healed. And then these guys came up to him and said, who healed you? And he departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which made him whole. Therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. My Father, who is he referring to? God, right? Therefore the guilt sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, according to them, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. He didn't make himself God, but he made himself equal to God, because in Bible times, when you were the eldest son, you were equal to your father. You know, you were the one that would receive the inheritance and be the head of the family. See, so he, you know, they again challenged who he said he was. They wanted to kill him because he said he was the Son of God. What a wild thing, huh? Then Jesus answered and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. Now, Jesus Christ, the one who walked on the water, the one who raised people from the dead, the one that, got a lame man to walk. He goes, I can do nothing of myself. Wow, what a great lesson that is for us. You know, we so many times try to do everything on our own, and yet we have God there who's willing to show us the best way to do everything. He's there to help us to be the best we can in every situation. For the Father loveth the Son and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. You know, and that's Jesus Christ, of course, and God gave him that power. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. He gave Jesus Christ power and authority. What a great thing. That all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father, which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but passeth from death unto life. So he's saying, you know, if you believe on me, you pass from death unto life. You have that eternal life spirit. Let's go to Matthew 27. See, even there, after he did miracles, they questioned his sonship. They challenged him on who he was. They just didn't believe that he was who he said he was. There's a one place where they said to him, this is in my English, come on, tell us the truth. Who are you really? You know, and he said, I told you already. In Matthew 27, verse 38, this is when Jesus Christ was crucified. And there were two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads. They wagged it, you know, they went, man, look at him. And saying, thou that destroyed the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. You know, he had said that this temple would be destroyed and he would be raised up after 3 days, speaking not of the temple, the physical temple of God in Jerusalem, but the temple of his body. And likewise also, in verse 41, likewise also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. And the thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Even on the throne, even on the cross, as he hang there dying, they question his sonship. And they said, you know, if you're really the Son, you can come off the cross. Now, if he'd have come off the cross, then he would have not been listening to God, because he was the sacrificial lamb that paid the price for our sins. You know, but he knew, and God had promised him, that he would be raised from the dead 3 days after he died. What a great thing. So he continued to hold fast, even in death, when they questioned. He refused to not believe that he was God's son. So in the church epistles, we are absolutely assured of our sonship, because God wants us to know who we are without any doubt. He wants us to know. He wants us to be absolutely assured that we are his sons and that he'll do for us what he says he'll do. Let's go to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. And you all know how Jesus Christ came about. Mary was this young lady, and she was betrothed to be married to Joseph. And God sent his angel and said to Mary, you know, you're going to conceive a child by way of the Holy Ghost, or the Most High, you know. And so what did God do? God created a sperm in Mary's womb and impregnated an ovum. Well, if God could create the heavens and the earth, if he could make all the universe, why couldn't he create a sperm in Mary's womb? It'd be pretty easy. I mean, he invented everything else, right? So that's what he did. So when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. Fullness of time just simply means it arrived at that point when the right woman and the right situation occurred so that he could do this, so that his son could be born. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive adoption of sons, or sonship. Again, of sons. And because ye are sons, or children of God, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Again, same word that we read before in Romans. You know, that term of endearment. God sent his Spirit, the Spirit of his Son. It's called Christ in us, the hope of glory. That's that Spirit. It's Holy Spirit within us, the gift. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So again, we have that same thing that he told us in Romans. Why is he telling them in Galatians? Well, because, again, maybe they were forgetting or they didn't have it right. So he wanted to make sure they understood. So he said it in Romans. He says it again in Galatians. Let's go to 1 John chapter 3. Got the epistle of 1 John in the back. Hebrews, James, Peter, 1 John. Then Jude and Revelation. 2 John, 3 John, Jude, Revelation. Right? Okay, chapter 3, verse 1, it says, behold. Behold always means to pay attention. That's what it means. It's an emphatic statement, an emphatic word. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now, not sometime in the future, not sometime in the ethereal beyond, but right now, are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he, referring to Jesus Christ, shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. What a great promise that is, see? When he comes back, we shall be like him. Well, what is he like? Well, when he rose from the dead, he had a new body. And that body was perfect. And it didn't have too many limitations that we know of. You know, he could still eat and drink. He could still be touched, but then he could disappear. He could change his appearance. He could go through walls. You know? Sounds pretty cool. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now, Philippians is written to who? It's written in verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1, it says, to all the saints in Christ Jesus. All saints. A saint is someone that's born again, right? Everybody that is a Christian is a saint. It's not some special person that has a halo over their head. I've never seen anybody with a halo over their head, actually, except in pictures, which is fantasy. But all people that are born again are saints, and this is to all the saints. So this is written to those that are born again. It says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. In other words, God is working in you. His spirit is teaching your spirit, and your spirit is teaching your heart. And then you decide to do his will. But that's what his desire is, to inspire you, to work in you so that you want to do his will. Well, you can't do his will if you don't know his word. So he wants us to do his will and his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I may not have run in vain, neither labored in vain. So God wants us to do his will. He wants us to do his good pleasure. He loves us. He watches over us. He tells us that we're his sons, and he wants us to be convinced that we are his sons. And he doesn't want us to get talked out of it. He doesn't want us to ever doubt who we are. You know, could anybody talk you out of who you are, you know, physically in this world? Janet Donovan, can anybody tell you you're not Janet Donovan? You see movies like that once in a while, you know, where they manipulate a story and somebody says they're not really who they are. But, you know, it's made up stories. But in reality, can anybody talk you out of who you are? No, I couldn't get talked out of who I am. I knew who my parents were. I knew my, you know, and I know who I am. I have a birth certificate. I was told from the time I was tiny. Hard to believe. I thought I was tiny.
Just so young.
Yeah. But to be a son of God, We should never allow anybody to talk us out of who we are. We're his sons. We're sanctified. We're made whole. We're perfect in his sight. We're perfect and blameless. We're sons of God, and we have an inheritance in heaven. That's who we are, and that's who we should hold fast to. And the more we know his word, the more convinced we are of that, and the more we're able to hold fast to that. So, Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for allowing us to be your children, to be your sons, to be your heirs. And we just thank you, God, that we can walk with you, that we can listen to you and do our best for you and your son, Jesus Christ, and that we can glorify you in everything we do. And we thank you for that in the great and wonderful name of Jesus Christ, our great example of being a son. And we thank you in his name. Amen.